Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you might speak to our hearts through your word. Give me your words today, Father. I pray that your spirit might move among us, that you might challenge us to a deeper walk with you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. If you would pray for our deacons today, we are in the initial stages of meeting with a group, the revitalization group from the GRBC. John Jenks is going to do a Skype interview with us today and start the process of the thought of revitalization within our church. How do we revive our church? How do we revive ourselves so that we might be the church that God would want us to be? So if you would pray for us as we start this process, and as we evaluate and as we look at ourselves, as we take an honest assessment of ourselves, I pray that you might speak to, that God might speak to us, that we might be willing to do what God tells us to do so that we might be the church that God wants us to be. And in that, I've wrestled all week with just what to share this morning. I want to lay Acts aside for this week, and God's really, it was a struggle this week because God was speaking to me and I'm telling him, no, we need to keep on schedule here. But God really impressed on my heart that we move to Psalm 51, looking at the first 17 verses of this psalm. And I know we've talked about this psalm before, but I think it's so fitting for us as we begin this process of revitalization, as we start to think through what God would have for us as a church. I truly believe that we need to start here at this point. I think we need to be real with ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves individually and as a church. And until we get this right, until we get this foundation right, I don't believe that God is going to be able to do the work that he wants to do in our church, because we're not where we should be with him. And so if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 51. Even last night as I was studying, I was wrestling. Chris walked in a couple times when I was in my study, and she said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm battling right now. I'm trying to get my heart in tune with God's heart." And so here we are in Psalm 51. David writes this. We understand that it's after David was confronted by Nathan about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. And David writes this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you and before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in my inner being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O Lord. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice. Or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. What an amazing chapter. What an amazing 17 verses as we get the very heart of David. David is struggling with his sin. David is struggling with the guilt and the shame that goes along with sin, but he knows that he could come to his heavenly Father. He knows that he could plead his case before God, and God will hear him. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see David's plea for mercy. He is begging God, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." He's asking for something that no one else can give. No one else could grant him the mercy that God could give. And what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And David realizes that. David understands that it is only by God's great love for him that he is not consumed. That he is not ripped from the throne as Saul was ripped from the throne and from the kingdom. He understands that it is only in his humility as he comes to God and he presents himself before God, pleading for mercy, that God can bless him and God can do his work through him. Have you been there in your life? Have you cried out to God? Have you thrown yourself on the mercy of God? Have you humbled yourself in a way that God could do his work in you as you yield yourself to him? As you confess your sin to him? David is a broken man. David is struggling. The guilt and shame of his sin has been exposed, and his heart is heavy. But there's an attitude of humility. It's not David, the king, who is seated on the throne. It's not David who has risen to prominence, who is a great military leader, who has everything going for him. David is a man now who is placing himself in the hands of God, asking and begging for mercy. I'm sure David, in his conquest, as he was out doing battle, there were men that would stand before him or kneel before him begging for mercy as he fought his battles. And he knows his response to those who were evil men, who were the enemy. And he's saying, "God, don't do that to me. God, show me your love. In your mercy, hold me. In your mercy, forgive me." And he pleads again. He says, "In your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." God, in your abundance, in your overflowing mercy, Father, show me your love. Blot out my transgressions. Don't remember these. As far as the east is from the west, so my sins will be separated from me in the depths of the sea. David is humbling himself before a holy God that does not wink at sin. I just heard that statement last night. Joseph Youssef was speaking. God doesn't wink at sin, but he forgives sin. He doesn't wink at sin. God takes sin seriously. He takes sin so seriously that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He was willing to give up his son for us. And he forgives us as we come to him with a right heart, as we plead with him, as we ask him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is a faithful one. And he is a just one who will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to come, and we need to come in humility of heart. And as I think of this next year, and as I think of the next few years, and as we look at this revitalization, as we think about how God, it's not going to be a program, it's not going to be a magic bullet, it's not going to be the next thing that we can do, that God is eventually going to do his thing in our church. What it's going to be is us humbling ourselves before him and saying, God, we need you. We don't need another program. We don't need another system. We don't need another set of things to do. What we need is for you to do your work in us, because we're humbling ourselves before you. We're asking you to forgive us of our sins personally. We're asking you to forgive us of our sins as a church, so that you may be able to have free reign among us. David says, wash me thoroughly of my iniquity, cleanse me. That's what I'm asking God to do in my own heart and in my own life. Cleanse me, wash me. God, I pray that there isn't anything in my life that is hindering you from doing your work in your church. And I pray that we might get to that point as a body of believers, that we could be that honest with ourselves and honest with one another, that we want us as a body of believers, as a family of Christ, as a flourishing family that is glorifying God. Because we're abiding in the love of Christ, we're nourishing one another with the Word, and we're bearing good fruit in the world as we come and as we humble ourselves before God, as we humble ourselves before one another. We ask for forgiveness. We put aside self so that we might love one another as God loved us. That's what my prayer is. I'm praying that it starts with me. I'm praying that God would do that work in my heart and in my life. Joseph Yusuf said this last night also, unconfessed sin leads to more sin, not less. Unconfessed sin leads to more sin and not less. We should be keeping short accounts of sin in our lives. We should be on our face before God daily in this plea, pleading for God, pleading with God. Reveal whatever is hindering your Holy Spirit from doing his work in me. Father, reveal whatever it takes and whatever it is that is hindering your work within our church. And what a plea David is making, and that same plea for mercy. God, have mercy on us. God, do your work in us. In verses 3 through 6, as we continue to read through this, and as we've already read through this, David is honest about his sin, isn't he? He's very honest with his sin, and he's very open with his sin. In verse 3, he says, unconfessed sin basically leads to guilt and shame. Unconfessed sin always leads to guilt and shame. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. You know what? I don't need to be reminded of this, because it's always right there. It's always in the forefront of my mind. It's always in the forefront of my thinking. It is always there. It is always walking with me. And it's the Holy Spirit at work in our lives that convicts us of sin It's the Holy Spirit in our lives that should be driving this. If the Holy Spirit has stopped speaking into your life about sin, we need to check ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is part of us to convict us of our sin. And if we're not being convicted of sin, we have a heart issue. We have something that's in our hearts and in our lives that is hindering the Holy Spirit and hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. And David is being extremely honest here. Verse 4, it's against God that he sinned. Well, we could say, well, he did sin against Bathsheba, didn't he? He had this adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, and he then goes ahead and kills her husband so that he could have her. The sin was against Bathsheba and against Uriah, wasn't it? No. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Even those private sins is a sin against God. If you want a quick definition of what sin is anything that is contrary to the nature and character of God. When I was teaching high school, when I was a youth pastor, I drilled this into our kids. We were studying the book of Romans, and every week, now what's the definition of sin? And every one of them would raise their hand. We know what it is. You tell us this every week. But sin is anything that's contrary to the nature and character of God. There is nothing that we can justify if it is contrary to the nature and character of God. And we need to call it what it is. We need to call it sin. We need to be honest with God and realize that it is against Him and Him only that we sin against. Now, we do still sin against others, and we need to confess and humble ourselves before those that we've sinned against and ask for their forgiveness. And sometimes that's the easy part, isn't it? I can go and I can confess my sin to someone and feel like I've done my duty and everything is good from there. But the reality is I need to get on my face before God and say, God, yes, I sinned against that person, but ultimately I sinned against you and I need you to forgive me. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to break my heart. I need you to do your work in me so that I might be a clean vessel before you. He goes on to say, yeah, I've sinned against you. That's why you're justified in your judgment. That's why you're justified in your words. You're blameless in your judgments. Because it's you I've sinned against. And I acknowledge that. Verse 5, David isn't saying he was born in because his mother was sinful. Basically, what he's saying there is that I was born with a sinful nature. I didn't have to learn this. It came as second nature to me. I am very good at sinning because it's been there from my very birth. Anybody who has had kids, anybody who has grandkids, recognize that sinfulness isn't taught. It's there. It's there. It's taking them the other way that's sometimes difficult. But David recognizes the fact that he is a sinful being. That's just part of his nature because we're born with that sinful nature. God can radically change that. God can do His work through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're never going to be sinless. We're always going to have that part of us as part of our DNA. As we were born into sin, we are born sinful. But the Holy Spirit is there to teach and to guide and to convict of sin. And then David says in verse 6 that admission of sin comes from deep within us. Confession of sin is something that is there in our very being, in our soul, and it comes out of the depths of our body. You delight in truth in our inward being. We can make the outward changes, can't we? If there's something that's visible to other people, we can sort of gloss it over, and we can make the outside look good. And we can watch our step, and we can watch our tongue, and we can watch our thoughts. But the reality is, until it gets inside, until it's our inner being, until it is this secret heart that is changed, and we are yielding that space to God. And sometimes we hold on to that space, don't we? Well, I could change the exterior. You know, I could gloss over this. I could make myself look halfway decent. But the heart hasn't changed. And what God wants is our heart changed. God wants us from our very being to be ready to confess our sin and come before Him. So David has been honest with his sin in these verses. He is just saying, I am a sinful person. God, you need to change me from the inside out, not from the outside in. And I'm going to be honest with you, because I know that it is between you and me. My sin is between you and me. But then David goes on in verses 7 through 13. He's seeking restoration. He is seeking this cleansing that only comes when we humble ourselves before God. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That hyssop was used to sprinkle blood in cleansing ceremonies, or sprinkling water if that happened to be used. And David is saying, purge me. Rip out from within me anything that is sinful. I was at Cedarville, and we had water heat. And somewhere along the line, air got into that system. And for a week and a half, you could hear the banging of that air making its way around the building 24/7. And you'd hear it go, and a little while later it'd come back around, until somebody purged the air out of that system. And what David is saying, I need to be purged. I need to get these things that are sinful out of my life. I need these things removed so that there isn't anything in my system that is hindering you from being able to do the full work that you have called me to do and that you want to do in my life. And so he's crying out to God, purge me, wash me, God. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Cleanse me. He's seeking that restoration before God. Verse 8, take away the weight of my sin. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you know you've sinned? And you haven't had the opportunity to confess to someone, or you're just hanging on to it, and all of a sudden the weight starts. And you feel it. It's your very part of your being. You just feel the heavy hand of God upon you. You don't think you've sinned, but in reality you have. And God starts to weigh hard on you. And you think, I need some relief from this. And David is saying, take away the weight of my sin. I'm crushed under the weight of your hand. Restore the bones so that I might be able to rejoice. Why can't I sing sometimes? Why can't I feel the comfort from God? Why is it that there are times that I just don't feel spiritual? What is hindering you from being able to do that? I don't feel like praying. And sometimes we allow our sin to interfere with our relationship with a holy God. And what is David saying? I want to hear joy. I want to hear gladness. I want my bones to rejoice again. We read stories of David dancing and singing as the Ark of the Covenant is being brought back into Jerusalem. And he's dancing and singing because he is in right fellowship with God. But here, I don't have that joy. I don't have that gladness. I don't feel like dancing. I don't feel like singing. Sometimes in our own lives, when we allow sin to sit, we lose that joy, don't we? And we can't sing, we can't rejoice, we can't find comfort, we can't find peace. Life is just off. And even in a church that happens. There's something not right. There's something here that is hindering God from doing his work. And we may sing on a Sunday morning, but there's not much joy. We may be interacting with one another, but there isn't much gladness. Oh, I think it's coming. I see God doing his work here. I see God doing some great things. But is there something hindering? Is there something here that is hindering the Holy Spirit of God to have free reign in our church? Again, let's be honest with God, with ourselves. Verse 9, he's pleading with God, forgive, forget my sin. Forget it, please. I don't want to be reminded of this anymore. And what does God say? If you confess my sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of my sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'm going to separate this from me. You know what? I'm not going to bring it up to you anymore. You come with the right heart. You come with the right spirit. I am not going to throw this in your face again. As far as I'm concerned, it never happened. It is all because of God's love for us, his great mercy, his Son, who came to die on the cross for our sins, that I have my sins forgiven. I have my sins covered. And when I come to God in humility and I confess my sin, he is faithful to forgive us. Forgive me of my sin. Verse 10 tells us that David is asking for God to realign him. God, put me back in on the straight path again. Something's wobbling here. Get a front-end alignment on your car because your steering wheel is going crazy as you drive down the street. And once you get that aligned, all of a sudden everything is on track and everything's smooth. And David is saying, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Realign me, God. I want to be walking with you. I want to be tracking with you. I want you to do your work in me. I want to be ready and willing for whatever you have. And I want us as a church to be ready and willing to allow God to do his work through us as we humbly come before him. Oh, that he might do his work. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knew what it was like to have the Holy Spirit removed. He watched Saul. He watched what it was like in Saul's life as the Holy Spirit of God was removed from him. And David is saying, God, I don't want that. I want to be so in tune with you. Don't remove your Spirit from me. You have every right to do that. I have sinned greatly. But God, I'm crying out on your mercy. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't put me away from your presence. I'm confessing. I am asking you to do your work in me. Don't put me on the shelf. As we went through the church, the seven churches in Revelation, what was the condemnation to some of those churches? I'm going to remove your lampstand and I'm going to put it back on the shelf. Because you know what? You're not useful to me. My prayer is that God would never do that to Walnut Ridge Baptist Church. That God would never say of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church, you know what? I can't use you anymore. I'm going to put you on the shelf. I'm going to take your lampstand away and I'm going to put it there. So again, let's be honest. Let's be ready. Now, personally, we're not going to have the Holy Spirit removed from us. We believe in eternal security. We believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. There was nothing to gain salvation. There's nothing that we can do to lose salvation. But we definitely can quench the Holy Spirit. We can put a lid on the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Quench not the Holy Spirit of God." Is there anything going on in our church that is holding back the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our church? And sin is what hinders the Holy Spirit or quenches the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that God might speak to us. That God might challenge us. That God might break us. That God might do his work in our hearts and lives in such a way that it is only God who's done it. What are the natural results then? Of someone who humbly comes to God, pleads for mercy, God answers his prayer. God restores the joy of his salvation. God does his work in our hearts and in our lives. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation, God." Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Are you rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, that you are now made alive in Jesus Christ? Does that cause rejoicing in your heart? And does that happen every day when you wake up? God, thank you for your salvation. And today I want to find joy in your salvation. Today may be terrible. Today may be the worst day of my life, but I am going to find joy in your salvation. And sometimes it's very easy to get into a routine and into a rut. It's very easy to get into this pattern that hinders us from finding joy. But God is willing to uphold us with his Spirit. Verses 13 through 17 are the natural results of this. Verse 13, sharing the message of Jesus Christ. When there is nothing hindering me in my relationship with God, I am going to share the message of Christ because I know what great joy it brings to my life and the hope that it brings to my life. I am going to share that message. And I'm going to be looking for opportunities to share Christ. The second thing we see in verse 14 as we move quickly, it says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." And we think, I'm good. I haven't killed anybody this week. I'm in good shape. But what that reminds us of is if God can forgive David, he can forgive me. If God can forgive a murderer and an adulterer and restore him to relationship with himself, what can God do with me? Man, that's hope. That's truth. That's what brings joy to our lives. That's what brings gladness to our hearts. O God of my salvation. Verse 15, we're going to sing again. It's just going to flow out of us. Maybe you can't sing, but you should be singing in your heart. Maybe you can't carry a tune in a bucket, but you ride in a car by yourself and, man, just let it go. Sing with all of your might because your sins have been forgiven. Verse 16, there's nothing that we can do physically to gain God's favor. Hey, God, if there's anything that I could do, I would do it. But you know what? I am at your mercy. I can't do enough good things. I can't sacrifice enough animals. I can't do what you have done for me. So I'm falling at your faith. I'm falling at your feet. In verse 16 or 17, the sacrifices of God are this. And this is my prayer for our church. This is my prayer for us today, that we would be so honest with God, that we would be broken in our spirit. That we wouldn't stiffen our back right now and say, you know what, this has absolutely nothing to do with me. You know what, it has everything to do with every one of us. That our hearts might be right before God. I want a broken spirit. I want a broken and contrite heart. You know why? Because God is not going to put that aside. He's going to answer our prayer every time. He is going to answer our prayer of confession, and he's going to forgive us of our sins, and he's going to restore the joy of our salvation, and he is going to bring about the work in our hearts and in our lives and in our church that causes us to be the church that God wants us to be. What's hindering the work of God in your life today? What's hindering the work of God in our church today? It may not be adultery or murder like David, but is it gossip? Is it complaining? Is it wanting your own way? Is it bitterness? Is it lack of discipline? Is it other gods in your life? You fill in the blank. This is what is hindering me from truly allowing God to do his work in my heart and life. We don't have a mourner's bench in our church like churches used to have, and some of you remember those. But we do have a front pew. And this morning as we sing our last song, my prayer is that we would do business with God. That you might want to come down and you might want to say before God and before your family and your brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't expect the great confession of sin, you standing here. But you're saying, you know what? I want my life to be right. I want my life to be perfect before God. I want nothing in my life to hinder me from God doing his work in me so that God might be able to do his work in his church. And you're just coming forward this morning and you're going to sit on this front pew or you're going to kneel at this front pew, humbling yourself before God. Not before me, not before anyone else. You're just saying, I'm doing business with God this morning, and this is my stake in the sand. This is my place where I'm going to say, from this point forward, God, I'm going to do everything that I could do to make sure my heart and my life is right before you. As the worship team comes to lead us, let me pray. I pray that God might work in your heart and in your life this morning. I pray that God might have spoken to you. I love this church. I know God loves this church also. And I want to love what God loves. And I want nothing in my life to hinder God from doing his work in his church for his glory and for his name's sake. Father, we thank you for this morning. Speak to our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit might move among us this morning. Challenge us, change us. Pray that we might be the church that you want us to be, in all of its glory, for your name's sake and for your glory's sake. It's in your Son's great name we pray. Amen.